Good evening. Welcome to the Kol's annual Master Symposium. Thank you for joining us this evening, and thank you for the very special speakers that we have, the Rabbanim of our communities that are our guides, our eyes, that lead us and navigate us through everyday life and everyday inspiration. It's a great honor to once again participate with the very special Rabbanim. At Rosh Hashanah, a lot of thoughts and concepts and ideas and fears and anxieties infiltrate our head, and it may prove a challenge to really maximize the opportunity in the day. So one thing that we could do, this of course is only with the guidance of Chazal, is kind of a narrower field of focus. And there's ample precedence for such a thing. Like the Mishnah and Avos, it tells us, Al Gimel Dvarim Ha'el Naimed, Al HaTayra, Al HaVayda, Al Gimelus Chatzadim, Chazal, they reveal the Yisaydai, the Ikrim, the foundation, the pillars. Or the Gemar Makos, Bach HaBakok, V'midan Alachas, the tzaddik b'emunah yichya. Emunah, one concept, one foundational pillar that we could base our life on. So perhaps with the guidance of Chazal and our Chachamim, we too could find something in Rosh Hashanah to focus on and to seize and to carry in our heart. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, it tells us the famous Gemara, Amar Rav Yitzchak, Im Danin Et Ha'adam Ela Lefi Maisa V'Shal Otesha. A person is only judged according to his place, according to his station at that time. Shenemar Ki Shama Elikim Et Kol Hanar Basher Husham. This is the famous Pasuk by Yishmael, and we've learned this in Rosh Hashanah, that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who knows the future, knew of Yishmael, of his future bad deeds, the bad deeds of his progeny, but his judgment is only in the here and now, ignoring all future considerations. We can understand that. So what's the judgment on according to that? Is the Avar, is the past. That's fair, right? Kadosh Baruch Hu is allotting good fortune and success, all the things that we hope for. So he looks at our past deeds to determine and to lot our allotment for the coming year. The Yerushalmi, however, and Ravoli brings this down, says something really incredible, and says, "In zach the yasher hayisa in ksiv." The pasuk, I believe it's referring to pasuk in Iyov, in Parak Ches, pasuk Vav, pure and upright you were, it doesn't say, Ala imzach v'yasher ata, but rather, if now, if achshav, you are pure and upright. The Volbi says something stunning. What this Yerushalmi is doing is saying that even on our past deeds, on the actions that we've done in the past, we're not judged on. Rather, just that moment, the place that we are in Rosh Hashanah. This is kind of bewildering. We're not looking at the future. We're not looking at the past. What is this judgment on? What is this din on? What is HaKadosh Baruch Hu evaluating? What is he taking into consideration? And Ravoli goes on and he tells us that these days of Rosh Hashanah are a day where the Shechina, the Divine Presence, is very close to us. And it wants to attach itself to us. It's there. It's very prominent. It's close. It's intimate. And this is Malchus that we talk about on Rosh Hashanah. And Beprat, he specifies the Kiyah Shofar, the blowing of the Shofar, and the Musaf, but that's a time of tremendous kiruv. And that's our opportunity to open up our hearts to this malchut, to the sovereignty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to his kingship, the desire to attach ourselves to him and to elevate ourselves, no matter the past. Don't worry about the future. But at that moment, to feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kurva, to feel his closeness, his power, his love, his intimacy, and allow him to come into our hearts, to acknowledge his malchus, his kingship, and his sovereignty. Volbi says we shouldn't allow worries about the future, or even desires and hopes for the future. We want ashiros, we want wealth, we want this, we want that. And we shouldn't worry and obsess about the past, about all the things that we did wrong, and all the mistakes that we made, and our errors, but rather to seize that moment and to attach ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Hashem. The Gemara of Avodah Zarah, the Gemara as well that's found in Brachos, Avodah Zarah is found in Daf Daled. It talks about the story of Bilam. We all know Bilam, the great sorcerer, our nemesis. He wanted to curse the Jewish people. And the Gemara has a whole discussion about how he wanted to accomplish that. And the Gemara says that there's a moment where HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where God, Kaviyachal, this to say, is a moment of anger. And Bilam wanted to exploit that moment and to talk bad about the Jews. And the Gemara goes on and identifies that moment as a very brief duration. It's just the time to say a three-letter word, the Gemara says. But he was going to exploit that moment to wreak havoc and destruction on the Jews. And Tosfos asks a very interesting question. And he says, what possibly could Bilam have said in such a short amount of time? What danger could he have brought on the Jewish people? It's a fascinating question. And Tosfos finds a devastating word, a three-letter word, Kalein, Chof Lamed Mem, which means utterly destroy them. Kliya, destruction. Here you have just in three letters a curse, and Chas V'Shalom, without HaKadosh Baruch Hu's intervention, would endanger the entire existence of Klal Yisrael. Tosfos goes on, and he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took those letters of Chaf, Lamed, and Mem, and he transposed them to spell Melech, King. Chazal tell us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the curses that Bilam wanted to rain down on the Jewish people, and he changed them and transformed them to bracha. Rav David Kohn, the Rosh Yeshiva of Chevron, asked, how is Melech the opposite of this curse? We have curse in one hand, destruction, destroy them, and that's transformed to Melech. How is that the opposite of this great curse, this terrible curse? And Rav David Kohn explains that when we have that recognition of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's sovereignty, of his kingship, when we realize that all the goodness, everything that we have, comes from Hashem, and we internalize that and assimilate that, that is the source of all bracha, of all goodness, of all bounty. So in truth, Melech, Rav David Kohn says, is indeed the opposite of Kalein. The Ran in Rosh Hashanah asks a very fascinating question. Maybe some of you thought of this very fundamental and basic question. Why is Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Tishrei, why is that Yom HaDin? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu choose that as a day of judgment? The Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us that there are three times that the world is judged. Two on Pesach, that's the wheat, the fruit of the tree on Atzeres, on Shavuot, the water on Sukkot. We understand those things. Those are their agricultural seasons. So it's very understandable why the judgment is done during those times. But for Rosh Hashanah, when we're judging a person, when we're judging man, mankind, why was the first day of Tishrei chosen? The Ran goes on and he says, well, if you hold that the world was created then, which we make reference to in the Rosh Hashanah liturgy, so then it makes sense. Here man is created, Adam Harishon's birthday, so it makes sense that mankind should be judged then. But like the other opinion that's found in the Gemara, that the world was created not in Tishrei, but rather in Nisan. So what's the meaning that this day of Aleph Tishrei was chosen as the Yom HaDin, as the Day of Judgment? The Ran tells us that it makes a lot of sense. Because these days of Tishrei, we have another prominent Yom Tov in Tishrei, and that's called Yom HaKippurim. And Yom HaKippurim is the day of Slicha, of forgiveness, of atonement, of closeness, of intimacy. There's a great power, there's a great shefa, there's a great spirit that hovers around these days. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu, he wanted to judge us in such an environment, in such a spirit of rachamim, kind of tipped the scales a little bit in our favor, or a lot of it. And it was during these days of closeness, of rachamim, of mercy, of intimacy, of devotion, of love, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, we can't have a world that's hefker, a world without any type of accountability. We have to have judgment. But let's pick the day where we're going to judge man in such a context, in such an environment. And the Ran says it's because of this reason that Rosh Hashanah was chosen to be on Aleph Tishrei. I think then, according to these various sources that we spoke about Yerushalmi, that our judgment is reduced to that moment. How much of HaKadosh Baruch Hu we bring ourselves, we bring into our hearts, how much we attach ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how much we seize that moment with desire, with the tshuka, to elevate ourselves, to better ourselves. Don't worry about the future, but that feeling, that sentiment that we're able to imbue ourselves with and fill ourselves with, that I want to do good, I want to attach myself to you, I'm dedicated to you, I feel your love, I feel your devotion. We spoke about the Tosfos in Avodah Zarah. That says the same concept, that Malchus, bringing HaKadosh Baruch Hu into our hearts, recognizing his kingship and his sovereignty. This is the source of bracha, of all that's good. And we see from the Ran that these very days, the very reason why Aleph Tishrei was chosen to be the day of Yom HaDin, the day of judgment, was because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was there. He's so close. He's so intimate with us. It's an environment of chesed, of mercy, of closeness, of desire to come close to his children. So therefore, perhaps the prescription could be not to worry so much about the future of all the things that we want for ourselves, about all the worries about the past, all the regrets, but just to use these very powerful days, Rosh Hashanah, and specifically the Musaf Tefillah, the Tekiah Shofar, to seize this concept of how close HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to us and how powerful he desires us, and how he's right there, all we have to do is to open up our hearts. Bracha to the Kihila here and everybody that's here, that we should be zocha to feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to recognize his malchus and to be zocha and to merit all the bracha that follows from that. It's a great pleasure now to introduce our next speaker, Rabbi Mordechai Reim, who obviously we have a very close connection over here, as well represents the South Yeshiva congregation. We're very grateful for their partnership and for sharing their faith and all the wonderful things that we're able to do together. And it's a great privilege to once again have Rabbi Rein join us tonight and to share words of inspiration with us.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Winter. We take the opportunity to thank the Kolo for their tremendous devotion and really elevating our shul and the entire community in such a beautiful way. Yisher koach to the Chavriya Kolo, a special fond welcome to Rabbi Grossman, specify Rosh Mabura by name. We appreciate very much. As always, tremendous thank you for everyone for joining, and it's a particular privilege each year to share this time together with Rabbonim from the town. This year, we have the privilege, Rabbi Rosenbaum, Rabbi Mokovsky, truly an honor to share this with you. We should all be zocha to Ksiva Vachasima Tova. One of the great themes of Rosh Hashanah is the Akedah. We find it in the Kriyas HaTorah. We find it as a topic related to the shofar. Because the animal of the Akedah, the animal that replaced Yitzchak on the altar, produced two shofaros. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa Omer, Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa taught, Oso ha'ayel, that ram, Shnei Keronov, its two horns, one was used by Har Sinai, and one will be used by Mashiach. The Mefarshim say that we can understand the Tkiyah Shofar, each one of its stanzas, so to speak, as the first tikkiyah being that of Har Sinai, and the last tikkiyah on the stanza being that of Mashiach. Each tikkiyah is strong and steady, no break. It's the intro of the music and the finale of the music. But in the middle, there's a special sound. A sound that we could call the song of the shofar. And it's broken. In the case of the shvarim, it's basically broken. In the case of the teruah, it's broken to the extreme. What exactly is this middle sound of the shofar representing? And in order to understand it, I'd like to move forward to the holiday of Yom Kippur for a moment, particularly to the very beginning of Yom Kippur, what is known to us as the Eve of Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre is associated with its haunting melody, attributed to the Levian in the Beis HaMikdash. And something is very odd, because it seems like a very legal type of formality. We're annulling vows. Why exactly does this prayer of all prayers strike such a responsive chord in the Jewish people? A neder, a vow, represents a Jew striving to be higher, to be greater than the ordinary of what he's used to. By definition, when we stretch ourselves, there's a chance that we will sometimes fail. Let's say a person promised themselves that they're going to do a chesed a day. And I know charity starts at home, but that doesn't count. So for many days, they do it. They call somebody that needs an emotional lift. They bring flowers to somebody. They write a note. Beautiful. But it is a stretch goal to do something dynamic every single day. And sometimes they're going to fail. Person resolves they're never again going to scream at their children. There's a lot of improvement, but there's still some failing. We have no regret on whatever good came from the commitment. But the fact is that the commitment is a stretch. And sometimes there's failure. The shivarim, the broken sound, represents striving, not always making it, and striving again. I heard from a training coach. He said, if you always want to succeed, you could just keep your goals to the minimum. But if you raise your sights and you do great things, you stretch yourself, sometimes you're going to fail. The shvarim is the human input. It links the tekiah of Har Sinai, the strength of Hashem, there's no break, there's no fallibility, to the shofar of Mashiach, that's equally powerful. But in between, the human being makes his contribution. There's a story of a great European rabbi of the 19th century who limped. And he was once visited by a Jew who told him, I'm on my way to Eretz Yisrael, I'm on my way to the Kotel. When their meeting was completed and this Jew was ready to leave on his journey, so this great rabbi accompanied him and limped with him, escorting him through town to the outskirts. And everybody was wondering why he was exerting himself so much. And finally, as he was ready to bid farewell to this person, they understood. He said to him, when you get to the Kotel, tell Hashem, we're limping, but we're coming. The shvarim is humanity. It's filled with kol nidre, filled with deli neder, filled with attempts to stretch ourselves, sometimes succeeding, sometimes failing. I remember when I was in yeshiva, we started one particular winter's man with the great aspiration that we were going to finish the Masechta with Pesachim, and we figured out exactly how we were going to do it, how much we had to learn each day in order to meet the goal. It was the first week, and my chavrusa got called away. He had to bring his child to an emergency dental appointment, and he missed Seder. He comes in the next day, and some of the young men were courteous enough to say to him, you missed yesterday, I guess you're out. And I remember his response. He said, I'm not going to let one emergency dental appointment get in the way of my finishing the Masechta. And that's the human quality of the Shvarim. I have a spurt of energy, but I'm human. I have another spurt of energy, but I'm human. But I'm going to keep trying. I know a Jew who has a rabbi who really loves him. The rabbi pulled him over one day and said to him, why don't you come on time to shul? Right? That's love. He cares about him. And this gentleman, Simcha, tells me, yeah, he's right. I usually come Shabbos morning by Ein Kol Hakeinu. So Simcha asks his rabbi, what do you want? What do you want from me, rabbi? The rabbi said, what do I want? Come on time! What do I want? Come at brachas. Make sure you're there before the first Kaddish. So that Shabbos, Simcha came on time. And there was someone there who said to him, what's the problem? You couldn't sleep? What are you doing here so early? He never came on time again. Shvarim is not just introspective. Shvarim is forgiving. It's appreciating that the person is trying. And to say a word of encouragement instead of nipping it in the bud. There's a young gentleman here in town whose dream is to be able to come to a certain kolo class that happens every week. And somehow life gets in the way. Between business, young family, children need him. He doesn't find that he can make it to the class. One morning, he tells his wife, I orchestrated things. I'm going to get up early from work. I'll have time to come home, eat supper. I'm going to try to make it to the class tonight. Is that okay? And she says to him, it's okay. You could go. But, I mean, like, suddenly you became a machmid. He never made it to the class. The power of a shvarim is the power of recognizing human reality. Recognizing the sound that took so much to make for the treasure that it is. It's permission to blow a shvarim. It's the song of the shofar. The tekiyah, that's from Hashem, that's all powerful. The second tekiyah, it's from Mashiach, it's all powerful. But in between, if you want to bridge it, if you want to take the destiny that Hashem unleashed at Maimed Har Sinai and reach the destiny of Mashiach, you've got to have that human input. Despite its frailty. In the Tehillim, Mem Zayin, which is linked to Tekiyah Shofar, Kol Ha'amim Tiku Chof, the nations of the world will clap. They will applaud. They will recognize the accomplishment. It's not just the accomplishment of the Tekiyah, That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the Shvarim. It's the Jew who stretched himself and tried. Zamru Maskil, that's the song of the wise one. We remember the Tekiah of Har Sinai. We blow the personal Shavarim, and we know that it will morph into the Tekiah Gedola, the sound of the Geula Shalema, may it be, b'mheira v'yameinu. I take this opportunity to wish everyone a ksiva v'chasima tova.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Ryan, for your moving presentation. Now a very special opportunity to introduce Rabbi David Rosenbaum, who's been here before many times and really a very dear personal friend and friend of the Kollel, somebody who's a great partner and both in the community, all that the Kollel does, and particularly in Yom Gezil Shomrei Emuna. Rabbi Rosenbaum has really given us every opportunity to teach and to reach the Baal Batim there, and demonstrated tremendous hakara and passion for Limud HaTorah, and to give his congregants every opportunity to learn more and more. And as well, I'd like to thank Rabbi Rosenbaum for his personal friendship and his guidance and always being available to me on many, many occasions. Without further ado, it's an honor to call on Rabbi Rosenbaum.
Thank you very much. We at Yom Gezil Shomrei Emuna benefit very, very much from this wonderful kollel. And it's funny, you know, someone asked me, oh, I saw you're speaking again, you know, for the kollel program, and do you have any conflict? For what the kollel does for our shul and the entire community throughout the year, if I could give a little bit of time one night, I and my shul certainly get the better of the deal. Of course, the best part is my Baal HaBatim don't even have to listen to me unless they really want to come, you know, so that's not even in our shul, so Baruch Hashem, we really get a great deal. But thank you very much to the kollel in general, and certainly Rabbi Winter specifically for your friendship and partnership. And it's always an honor to come to Southeast Hebrew Congregation, and thank you, Rabbi Ryan, and an honor to join with Rabbi Ryan and Rabbi Winter and Milikovsky. There's a line, one of the most memorable lines, in the Rosh Hashanah davening, it actually can't be taken literally. Hayom haras olam. You might think of a tune to which it said. We say it right around Tkiyah Shofar time during the Chazan's repetition. Hayom haras olam literally means today the world was created. Not true. Notwithstanding the famous machlokas, the famous dispute to which Rabbi Winter already referred, was the world created in Tishrei, was the world created in Nisan. Even going with the opinion that the world was created Tishrei time, the first day of Tishrei, even according to that opinion, was not when the world was created. The world was created the 25th of Elul, according to that opinion. The first day of Tishrei was the sixth day of creation, the day that man was created. So, there's a very basic question. If we're going with the assumption that HaKadosh Baruch Hu designated Rosh Hashanah as this special day because it's the day of the creation of the world, so the fact that man was created on the day is very close to saying the world was created on that day, but why don't you just make Rosh Hashanah, according to this opinion, the day the world was created? Let's have Rosh Hashanah 6 days earlier. Don't worry, it's a theoretical question. Nobody missed anything. Many, many, many answers to this question. Chassam Sofer has a very unique perspective. He says we're not merely discussing the fact that man was created. If man was created on this day, if that was the whole point, you could do it the day man was created, you could do it the way the world began to be created. Think about what happened on the sixth day of creation, the first day of Tishrei. On the sixth day of creation, man was created. We're taught that that was also the day that Adam and Chava sinned. We're taught that was also the day that Adam and Chava were expelled from Gan Eden. We're taught that that was also the day that Adam HaRishon brought the first korban, the first sacrifice in repentance for his sin. And that means that the first day of Tishrei was the first day in the history of the world that man did tshuva, that man repented. And that, says the Chassam Sofer, is core to celebrating Rosh Hashanah, to marking Rosh Hashanah on this day. Because, of course, as has already been mentioned, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the period of judgment. But to ourselves, we reflect and we remind ourselves that Rosh Hashanah, in its essence, marks the capacity of man to improve, the capacity of man to do better, the anniversary of the first tshuva. It's a very powerful thing to think about, how beautiful it is that it's that, at least according to one way of looking at the calendar, it's the beginning of the year. In addition to beginning to being the beginning of a judgment process, it's an opportunity to start things new, to start things fresh, to change. The truth is, it's even deeper than that. Besides the capacity of change and tshuva, there's another lesson that goes back to the sin of Adam and Chava. We mentioned a moment ago, her name is Chava. Why is her name Chava? The Torah tells us, it's an explicit verse in the Torah. Ki hi hoysa ein kolchoy. This is in the aftermath of the sin of eating from the tree. The Torah says that her name was Chava because she was the mother of all life, Ein Kochai, the mother of all life. The question is a very famous one. If you're going to call her a name based on the fact that she's the mother of all life, Chai, would you call her Chava or would you call her Chaya? Very famous question. Classic answer given by the commentators is there's an allusion to the sin and the connection to a snake. The Aramaic word for snake, the nachash, snake, is chivya. So Chava is a combination of Chaya, she was the mother of all life, and chivya, snake. Okay, so let's make a decision. So what do we want to be the core of her name? If we want her name to be all about snakes, why don't you call her Nachash or Nachasha or Chivya? If you want her name to be all about the fact that she was the mother of all life, call Chaya. HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't decide, or HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't give the wisdom to Adam to decide. It's a difficult thing to understand. Kliyakar is a beautiful thing. Kliyakar says her original mission was to be Ein Kolchoy, the mother of all life. That's still her mission. That was her initial mission, and it maintained even after the sin. Now, it happens to be that her life and her life's path was fundamentally changed by the sin. And to call her the exact same name you would have called her before the sin would be missing something. But to call her a wholly different name because of the sin is also missing something. She had a mission. The mission stays. There's an alteration because of a dramatic event that occurred in her life. It's very powerful to think about in the context of tshuva. One of the classic ideas to why Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of man is we need to think back to what God's great plan was when man was created, and we need to ask ourselves what we're doing to meet that plan. But think about it in more of a micro way. Imagine a person gets married. They have many plans, dreams, aspirations for their marriage, and their plan is they're going to be a tremendous spouse. Imagine a person, you could give it for example for anything. Imagine a person spent years studying in yeshiva and now they've left the the walls of the Beis Medrash, and now they're going out to the rest of the world, and they tell themselves there's never going to be a day that goes that they don't make time for the study of Torah. So on and so forth. We can all think of wonderful examples. Imagine a rabbi takes a pulpit and he tells himself he's never going to put his congregation to sleep. You know, you could think of a lot of different examples. So the truth is, none of these things end up working out the way we plan. So imagine, whatever is one's challenge in his or her own life, comes Rosh Hashanah, the person says to him or herself, you know, it's time for tshuva. Adam, Chava, picked themselves up, got back in it, it's Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to do that too. It's a new beginning. It is a new beginning, but we can't forget the old dream. Maybe we understand that we're not going to be the perfect spouse. But we can't forget that we wanted to be a perfect spouse. We can't forget that we had great aspirations of being a great spouse. So maybe we have to slightly alter it. But in the end of the day, her name wasn't Nechasha, and her name wasn't Chivya. Her name was Chava, because she still has the mission of being Ein Kol Chai. Rosh Hashanah is a remarkable day of rebirth, of changing, of improving ourselves, of dusting ourselves off. But it's essential that we always remember the dreams that we had. And somehow with our practical experience, combined with the dreams that we had, rekindle and create a new dream and forge a slightly modified path. He's also to exceed Bachasina Tov.
Thank you very much, Roosevelt. That's a beautiful remark. It's an honor now to call on Rabbi Shai Malachowski from Olney. Could say that me and my wife and family in recent times, we had the great merit to spend the Shabbos in Olney and to see the tremendous community that Rabbi Malachowski built there. It may be smaller than some communities here, but there's a tremendous a punch that community packs. There's a tremendous love for each other, shiurim around the clock, and a tremendous devotion to tefillah and to Liman HaTorah that was very, truly very inspiring and a testament to Rabbi Malachowski's work. So it's a great honor to have him present on our behalf.
Never ever spoken in a situation where after three other rabbis talked about Rosh Hashanah. Because in such a situation, first of all, we're going to deal with the same chazals, and I'm going to offer a different interpretation, but everybody here has to remember the Shivim Parim LaTorah. Right? Also, I came to speaking to a Kolo audience. And I tried in my speech to prepare ideas that are going to change and inspire us to look at Rosh Hashanah different. Now, when you go into Kolo, the idea is always chiddush. All of the yeshiva always comes to say a chiddush, something that was not heard. You heard Rabbi Ryan said a chiddush is an idea of how to understand Shvarim. Rabbi Rosenbaum talked about a chiddush in understanding that, you know, you can't leave behind what you left. The idea, maybe we think about tshuva leaving behind, Rabbi Rosenbaum gave us chiddush. So the idea of chiddush is always something that challenges us. I chose to talk about today to try to give us a way of understanding one of the most challenging parts of Rosh Hashanah. It's very unique. shofar, that's an inspiration part. The challenging part for us is the Musar Shmoneh Esrei. We have to say 10 psukim for three different subjects. Why is it so important to say 10 psukim? It's the longest Shmoneh Esrei. And it seems to be from Chazal that pathway that is going to bring for us Zikoy Badin. And my challenge and where I wanted to come to this audience was to try to explain, to try to give a perspective on why this is so crucial, what we should be looking to do as we say the psukim, besides just saying the psukim. But what should we be demanding of ourselves as we say the psukim? How should we be looking at the psukim? Which angle should we look at the psukim to see how that changes who we are on Rosh Hashanah? So I'll quote also some paper, a different some paper, also dealing with the question of why is it that we celebrate Rosh Hashanah on the day man was created? Why was it important? We paskin, I think, that the world was created in Nisan. Why do we make it in Tishrei? Some Sefer offers a very interesting way of looking at it. He says, we all know in the first Rashi, whenever you start learning Rashi in Chumash, you learn the first few Rashis in Bereishis. And the question, the challenge that is asked, is why do you start the story with Bereishis? Why do we have to have the story of Bereishis? Just tell me the mitzvahs. Tell me what I got to know how to do. What do you want to tell me the story of Bereishis? So Rashi says, because otherwise the nations of the world, and if anybody who has ever listened to the UN, understands that the nations of the world to this day are claiming that we stole the land we had. It's unbelievable. Rashi was able to predict exactly what the world's going to say today. Nothing changes. Some Sefer says, but to be able to appreciate what Rashi's saying, you have to read the next Rashi. The next Rashi tells us that the word Bereishis is there for us to darshan. We have to look at the word Bereishis and not say in the beginning, but rather with the beginnings. With the beginnings. With the word Bereishis. I'm going to use a Hebrew word. I'm not going to use the English word because the English word will misdirect us. With Bereishis, Hashem created the world. What is Bereishis? So Rashi quotes two items that are righteous. One is Torah, and the other one is Klal Yisrael. So the Sefer says that when you want to understand the world that Hashem created, it is a mistake to analyze and say, okay, one second, let's look at it right now. The major superpowers are America and, I don't know right now, Russia, China, India. Let's analyze where the superpowers are and understand the world that we look at from that way. No. With Bereishis Hashem, everything that Hashem created in the world we understand is based upon the Bereishis. What is that Bereishis? Klal Yisrael. The Jewish people. Therefore, that's all of the machshava. That it's how he looked at the world, what was in his thought pattern. Brings a beautiful muscle. And he says that the vineyard, the vines, went to complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not fair. The owner cares more about the grapes than he cares about me, the vine. The owner has much more love and respect for the grapes than he has for the vines. I was there before the grapes. I'm protecting the grapes. Why does he treat me with the same level of respect? The marshal is, because if it would be up to having vines, nobody would spend the money. What is the reason why the person
plants a vine. What's the reason why a person has a vineyard? Because he wants the grapes. Stay focused on what's important. Yes, he needs vines to be able to make grapes. But grapes are where you have to stay focused on. Grapes are what you have to appreciate. So some Sefer says, what we celebrate and say that Aleph Tishrei is the creation of the world is because that is the time of all of the Machshava. That's where Hashem decided the priorities of the world. The priorities of the world are defined by the word Reishis. Reishis. So far we've mentioned the Rashi that talks about two of them, that is Yisrael and Torah, and if you go throughout Torah, you'll see that duality all over. Mishnayos, Medrash everywhere. The Medrash Rabbah adds three more Reishis. One of them is Biturim. The second one is Chala, and the third one is Meitzer. All of them have the word gracious. These are all priorities in creating the world. I'd like to spend a little time analyzing the word gracious. The word gracious can be understood with many meanings. Chazal are sharing with us, are sending us in direction to understand different meanings. Pshuto shel mikra, the simple understanding is that it started, it was created by. When we look at anything in the world, we understand that it starts and it is by the Creator. And therefore we owe complete and total allegiance to the Creator. That's the message of Bikurim and Chala. When somebody comes and it's the first fruit, guess what? It's not the best fruit. It's not the most valuable fruit. It's the first fruit, the first product of his labor. And what does he do with that product of his labor? Goes back to Bereishis. He says he understands and accepts that it's all Hashem. And then Meir Nevuchim says, and therefore he doesn't have a tremendous desire for money, because it all comes from Hashem. He doesn't have a desire to be able to have Olam Hazeh, because he understands it's all Hashem. And it's fascinating that Rashi, in last week's Parshat Kisavai, Rashi says that when you bring the Bikurim to the Beis HaMikdash, the Basko comes out, Medrash Tanchuma, and says, when you bring it and you say Vidui, says the Basko comes out and says, the bracha, yes, you did it this year, God willing, we'll give you the bracha again next year. 1 year later, from the fact that you acknowledge that this is Bikurim, that this is the Reishis, you therefore have a right to assume it's going to be there the next year. When you accept this idea that what Hashem is with his Reishis, that all that exists comes from that, the next year you'll have your right to the land of Eretz Yisrael again. Same way. But how does that explain Torah? How does that explain the Jewish people? Yisrael. How does that explain Maitre? So the world was around 1948 years before Avraham Avinu was born. Forget about another 400 years till Maimon Har Sinai. It was a world without that. So where do you understand the word racist? So it must be that the word racist has an additional meaning. That it's the idea of a driving force. It comes from the Rosh. It comes from the perspective of those that want to use an analogy to a blueprint. That you have to, if you have the understanding of the world, that Hashem with his perspective, with his blueprint, gave us the ability to understand what's important or what's not important. The Reishis is, he's saying, that what's important is the Bnei Yisrael. As the Chazon Sefer said, that importance makes it, is the crucial way of understanding why the Jewish people are the ones that deserve Eretz Yisrael. In this week's parsha, Hashem says, you know why I'm doing all this trouble, going to the Tirchus, or putting you in exile, and so on and so forth? The Lashon Rashi is, why am I matriach myself? Why do I go inconvenience myself? Because the Jewish people are worth it because I made a covenant with them. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a covenant was a zecher habrit, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu worked with the Jewish people, as Rabbi Lion said, with the shvarim of the Jewish people, to create a tekiah. He works with them. He takes the shvarim and makes it into a tekiah. That's what's unique about the fact HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world takes the shvarim and makes the tekiah. But how does Meister fit in? Okay? You can tell me that the world's all about Torah, the world's all about Jewish. Where's Meister fit in? Reading Meister, if you understand it, and I'm not my purpose here, is where a Yid says, I've taken the land you've given me, I've done what's right with it. What is what's right with it? I've brought Kedusha to it. I've made sure that there's no Tumah. I've not done anything wrong. I've given the money and taken the money to Yerushalayim for 2 years to spend my time L'man Tilma L'Yiras Hashem. I gave Maaser Ani. I worried about my fellow Jews. Through this act of Maaser, I achieved what you ultimately want from me, which is an illusion, which is really what's the final tekiah, which is the tekiah of Mashiach, which is why it has to be one of our Aninamayim. We have to believe that when we talk about this world, that the ratios of Hashem's creation is a world where there will be an understanding of what Mashiach will bring, that the whole world will understand and say, V'ne'emar v'hoya adinai l'melech al kol ha'aretz b'yayim ahu yadinai achad yishma yachad. Not that everybody will become Jewish, but that everybody will understand and appreciate that Hashem's way of writing this world, creating this world, designing this world, is through the appreciation of ratios. There's one other place in Torah, and that was mentioned, I think, by Rabbi Winter, the Reish Kedel. The story of Bilam. The story of Bilam, Rabbi Winter talked about the fact that it was unusual that Kilaim and Melech, the beautiful insight from Rabbi Cohn, that Melech is the opposite of Kilaim. I'd like to talk about it from a little bit different angle. We say this in Davening on Rosh Hashanah, Rahibid Oven B'Yakov, Leiro Omo B'Yisrael, Arinoi Elohov Imoi Utruas Melech Boy. The Byron Cutler, the Tzal, wonders and grapples with what Rashi says. That when B'nai Yisrael Oivin al Dvarov Eino Midakek Achreihem, when B'nai Yisrael do Averis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not Midakek after them. And when they're over his dots, he does not look to them. It's Tzuras Melech Boy, Lashon Chiba v'Reyus. There's a Lashon of love and Reyus. K'mo Reya David Oya David. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead of looking at the problems we have, he looks at the relationship and the Reyus that we have that HaKadosh Baruch Hu to him. The famous Yerushalmi and a Medrash that says, that notices when the Chattas on Rosh Hashanah. It says, Na'aseh. We have to make of ourselves. That through the new world, we're making of ourselves something different. We are given an opportunity on Rosh Hashanah to make of ourselves differently. How? Not only, as everybody else said, with understanding tshuva and appreciating emunah and all that, but by validating, prioritizing all those items that are the rishis of Hashem. Malchus, that's what it is, the three areas of Malchus. I'm sorry, three areas in Musa Shmanesher. First one is Malchus. That everything comes from Hashem. So start. That's the rishis. That's the most simple shot. That is everything that exists is from Hashem. There's no muscle for you to imagine that what's more important is your covet. You speak Lashon Hara. How do you speak Lashon Hara about somebody that Kaddish Baruch Hu appreciates? How do you devalue somebody that's important? Because usually it's because he stepped on my toes. He makes me feel uncomfortable. But if you appreciate Matzah, you see everything from Hashem. The second one is Zichreinus. Zeicher HaBris. Rabbi David Krungles, Mashgiach, and Ayisal, so we talk about it. It's the bris, it's the remembering the covenant. The covenant that Hashem changes the world because of us. Hashem responds differently. Purim is a reaction that Hashem changed the whole way he impacts with us because of us. Because we needed something different. It's the whole, you say, of Teish Vapeh. The direct reaction to the loss of the Beit HaMikdash. And the last one, Kol Shofar. Kol Shofar is about understanding we achieve the ultimate, that's the Meiser. We achieve the ultimate of Torah, we achieve the ultimate of being able to be aware of what a Kaddish Baruch Hu has to offer. Our Avoda, Rosh Hashanah, and when we're davening Musaf, is to try to look at ourselves, not about what we have failed, or what are our various, because you're not supposed to think about that. It's not the Avodah of Rosh Hashanah. The Avodah is to look at ourselves in terms of what Hashem says is the righteous, what Hashem says is the priorities, how He decided to control the world. Do we, go over one, do we understand and appreciate that everything comes from Hashem? Number two, do we understand, does Zechar Abisu understand that a Kadosh Baruch Hu values every person and all the actions of every person? And three, are we able to look forward to being able to create the environment that is truly worthy of Mashiach Tzitkenu B'Karav Yomeinu? I want to thank Rabbi Winter for offering this, giving me this opportunity, and I miss him, it's a beautiful crowd, to only grow in more and more. Seriously, Mataiva, I'm sure it's everything.
Thank you, Rabbi Malachowski, for your beautiful remarks. I'd like to take the opportunity to thank all our Rabbanim for coming and participating and sharing of their chachma and their wisdom. I'd also like to thank Baron Yehuda Sussman, who is an honorary Kollel member, who joins us for Seder Offim and the Kollel. It's very special to have him in our base medrash. And thank you for the arrangement with the microphone. And wish everybody a good event in the yard, in the taiva. Everybody should have shefa and bracha and gesundheit and good health, and all the chaylim in our community should have a good event in the yard. If there's an interest to have meir, if we have a minion, we can have that here in the sanctuary. Good yontif.